Today we have a very different kind of shiur than usual. It's not on this week's parasha, and it's not on Tanakh per se. It is about weddings. Our daughter is getting married in about 10 days, 11 days, and that's very festive. It's our first wedding, so we're very excited. And of course, what do you do when you're excited about a wedding is you've got to write something. So I'm going to share that with you. But first, I want to give a little bit of a background. When people get married, they are given brachot. And that happens in all sorts of ways. People come up to them regularly from the time they get engaged through whenever and wish them mazel tov, which itself is a phrase. If someone can show me where it starts, I have no idea. But it is not a popular phrase in the literature of the Rishonim. It doesn't show up anywhere earlier. But people wish each other mazel tov or mabruk or something of that sort. And that is really a short form of a bracha that they're wishing. They're wishing something for them. Of course, there are bigger brachot. So, for instance, it is customary at the badeken that not only the father of the bride gives her a bracha, but also the new father-in-law gives her a bracha, and grandfathers come up. You know, and the badeken can take as long as it takes with everybody giving a bracha. There is a custom at some places that either at the badeken or at under the chuppah, kohanim come up and give brachat kohanim. There's all sorts of beautiful, beautiful customs with giving brachot. And like many customs that are sort of hardwired into Am Yisrael's psyche, they are anchored in Tanakh. But they're anchored in Tanakh in an interesting way. So I'm going to start with something not on our text, but it was something that we encountered a few weeks ago. How do we know that a chatan and a kala have a seven-day celebratory period during which they are devoted to celebrating their new marriage? How do we know that?
Lavan.
We know it from Lavan. Lavan. Because after Yaakov comes to Lavan in the morning and says, Ma zot asita lo Rachel avati, if it worked for Rachel, so he says, Maleish vazot, give Leah her week. And then you can marry Rachel and et cetera. And the rest, of course, is a very challenging Jewish history, marrying the two sisters at one time. But it's a week. And a matter of the Gemara, both in the Bavli and Yerushalmi, infer from that statement, She'ein marvin simcha basimcha. We don't mix a simcha with another one, which is why we don't have weddings on Chol HaMoed, for instance, because each simcha has to have its own attention, full attention. And therefore, Leah deserves her week and Rachel deserves her week. So we actually learned it from Lavan. We learned something else from Lavan because the first time that we actually hear any bracha relating to marriage is in the words of Lavan and Betuel and whoever else is around when Rivka leaves on camelback with the slave. This is at the end of that very long narrative of the slave and coming to Haran and the water and then the negotiation and then coming into the giving the gift, coming to the house, telling a story, then the negotiation. At the end of that, Rivka leaves and the family gives her bracha. Now, of course, this is the first marriage we ever hear about. It's the first wedding we ever hear about. I'm not going to count Avram and Hagar as a wedding. This is the first marriage that we actually hear about in Tanakh. So they bless Rivka and say, Achotenu. Now, this doesn't mean that it was her brother saying it. Just like the word ach can mean any male relative, it can even mean a treaty partner, a friend, right? Achi, just the way we use it today in Israel, bro in English, but it's much more common in Hebrew. In the same way, Achotenu can be a reference to our female relative. It can be said by her mother, it can be said by her father, Achotenu. You should become tens of tens of thousands, meaning thousands of tens of thousands. In other words, they're blessing her that she, with great fertility, that she should become the mother of millions. And your children should conquer the cities, here it means cities, of their enemies. So there are two things that the family is blessing Rivka with as she takes her leave, never to see them again. One is fertility, and the other is, we'll call it security, but military strength. And of course, none of that is about her, it's about her kids. You should have a gazillion kids, and your kids should conquer the gate of their enemies or the city of their enemies. Meaning that the bracha given to her is not about her, it's about her future. right? And that actually plays out, which is interesting because now we're looking back and saying Lavan, who we generally don't like a lot, and Betuel, who I think we just don't think about very much and think about very highly, are giving her bracha, and this bracha comes true. But this is a beautiful bracha that a family is giving to their daughter as she's going off onto a new life. In their case, they're never going to see her again, into a new life of marriage. Okay. However, we have a little later a beautiful bracha, and this is here we don't get to see the wedding. Well, we actually do, but that's not what this is about. Yaakov is sent away to Haran. Now, notice I skipped Vayiten Lecha. The bracha that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov, thinking he's Esav, has nothing to do with marriage, has nothing to do with leaving or anything else. It's just the opposite. It's Esav is going to be the heir of the estate. He'll have the power. He'll have the rest of the family serving him, etc. But here, Yaakov is leaving. Now, why is Yaakov leaving? So Yaakov is leaving for two reasons. There's mama's reason and daddy's reason. Rivka's reason is you want to leave so that Esav doesn't kill you. But she doesn't say that to Yitzchak. And what she says to Yitzchak is, I've had it with Esav's wives. If Yaakov marries one of these local girls like Esav, I have no reason to live. So Yitzchak immediately goes into simply inertia mode of saying, okay, Yaakov, you go do what I did. Go to Lavan. That's what I did, except through an agent. Go up there and find a daughter. He knew that Lavan was alive, and he knew that Lavan had daughters. He says, "Mi benot Lavan achi imecha," from the daughters of Lavan, your mother's brother. All right, and then Yitzchak says the following to Yaakov, which means this is, in a sense, a marital bracha, because just like in the reverse direction, the family of Rivka was never going to see him again. In the same way, Yitzchak is certainly not going to see Yaakov before all of this happens. Before the wedding. The El Shaddai Yivarechotcha, V'yafrecha V'yarbecha. In other words, it's a very different bracha than the one he gave to Yaakov in the guise of Esav. God should bless you, make you fruitful and multiply. Sounds familiar. Vayita likahal amin. You should become a nation of, or a gathering of nations, or perhaps more accurately, a gathering of armies. V'yit, which invokes what his father-in-law said to his wife, "Your children should conquer their enemies' cities." V'yiten lecha et berkat Avraham, and he should give you the bracha of Avraham. And this is the place where Yitzchak transfers the bracha of Avraham, or repeats it, to Yaakov, so that Yaakov then becomes the next in the chain. And that's why when we daven, we don't say Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Esav. We say Elohe, that sounds weird. Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov, because of this. Ten lecha berkat Avraham lecha ulezaracha itach. So you and your kids should have Birkat Avraham, which is what? Lirishtecha et eretz migurecha, to conquer the land that you've been sojourning in, Ashanatanalim the Avraham, that God gave to Avraham. In other words, Eretz Canaan, and in the first pasuk, lots of kids, and that's the Birkat Avraham. That's the one that's given to Yitzchak, that's the one given to Yaakov. But it's a beautiful bracha, which when we step back and look at the larger picture, this is a Birkat Chatan, meaning it's a bracha that Yitzchak is giving to his son, who is going to be a chatan. And as far as Yitzchak is concerned, he's not going to see him again. Yitzchak, of course, he's not seeing anything, he's blind, but Yitzchak doesn't think he's going to be alive very much longer, as we heard in the story. And this is a bracha. So we see the notion of giving a bracha. And again, like I said, it's something that is built into our DNA. DNA is a bad word. It's built into our sort of historic consciousness, that when somebody gets married, we give them brachot. Now, there's an inverse thing that happens at some weddings. I'm not going to comment on it. I just pointed out where people come up to the kala, usually the kala that comes to the chatan kala, the kala, and they'll give them notes and say, when you're under the chuppah, please pray for somebody who's single, somebody who's sick of being single, whatever it might be. And the idea is that on the day of the wedding, the kala somehow has God's ear or something of that sort. All right? There's some people who do that. But that's the inverse. That's the kala blessing other people, as it were. Here it's us blessing the kala and the chatan. So in that spirit, I decided that it was appropriate for us to give a bracha to our daughter and new son at their wedding. And of course, there'll be lots of brachot said, plus the brachat chatanim that's said under the chuppah and brachat chatanim said at the meal. Of course, it's commonly called sheva brachot, but it's a misnomer. Brachat chatanim, right? I love when people say, I'm going to a meal with a sheva bracha. What do they say? I'm going to a sheva bracha. And if you take that apart in Hebrew, it doesn't make any sense. But I'm going to a meal of a chatan, and they're going to say sheva bracha there, or not. As you well know, because everybody here, I'm sure, have been to weddings, you know that the let's start with Birkat HaMazon. Let's start with this. What is Birkat HaMazon? You're obligated to thank God after a meal. And what is the formal obligation? What makes up, like, what do you need to do to fulfill that obligation?
I mean, like, what's the bare bones halachic definition of Birkat
Yeah, what's
HaMazon?
Birkat HaMazon? When God said, do Birkat HaMazon, and the Chachamim gave us a format, what's the format of Birkat HaMazon?
Well, there's three brachos midiraisa and one midrabanan.
Right, so we paskin the fourth bracha is drabanan, means it starts with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Olam Hazan Eta Olam, and then Nodelecha, and then Rachem, and then Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Olam Ha'elav. Okay, it ends with Al Yechasreinu. That's the end of Birkat HaMazon. And any way you want to slice it. What custom arose sometime in around the 13th century? A custom in all Eidot, interesting, was to add all sorts of requests after Birkat HaMazon, blessing the Baal HaBayit, that's in the Gemara, but blessing the people and blessing the people around the table and invoking Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov and all sorts of other psukim, that's all add-on. Important to know that. It's beautiful stuff, beautiful material. There's some great songs, camp and all, and Shabbatonim, but it's not part of Birkat HaMazon pure, per se, but it is an add-on that we do because as long as we're blessing God, we'll take the opportunity to ask for more stuff, because we always have our hands out when it comes to God. What about before Birkat HaMazon? So there are three different ritualistic things that happen before Birkat HaMazon. I say ritualistic because they are anchored in halacha. The first thing that happens before Birkat HaMazon, meaning the closest to Birkat HaMazon, the last thing, if you will, is that we wash our hands. It's commonly called Mayim Achronim, and it's subject to a big debate among the Rishonim whether or not Mayim Achronim is something that we always have to do in every case, or Tosfot says it's something that Tosfot seems to say we can rely on the opinion that it was only because of a certain kind of salt they had. We don't have it, and therefore we don't need to do it anymore. Mayim Achronim has really fallen out of favor in many contexts, and often at a Shabbat table, somebody will send around a little dish that's an attractive dish with a little bit of water, and they'll pour a little water over their nails, because I guess that's the part that they ate the food with. Mayim Achronim is actually anchored in a pasuk. The pasuk says at the end of Kedoshim, V'yitem Kedoshim Ki Kadosh Ani, at the end of Shmini, you shall become sanctified and become holy because I'm holy. Right? And so he said, Vitkadishtem, that's washing before the meal. Vitem Kadoshim, that's my machronim. Ki kadosh ani is oil that they used to rub on their hands. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, that's bracha, Birkat HaMazon. All right. So it's my machronim and it's dealt with in different ways. Besides my machronim, there's something else that happens after my machronim. So I was actually errant. I should have said it's in the middle. And that is something we call zimun. What is zimun? What does the word zimun actually mean?
To summon.
Zimun is a summons. It is an
Invitation.
invitation, right? And the point of it is to create a community of eaters that instead of being 3 or 10 or 100 individuals eating, they now are a community. And it's an interesting take on this. If you study the Gemara and the Rishonim, that Birkat HaMazon, according to some, starts with Baruch Shachal Mishlo Tavo Chayinu. And that which we call Zimun, that's that line. That line is Baruch Shachal Mishlo Tavo Chayinu, right? It starts with Nivarech Shachal Mishlo, Nivarech Elokeinu Shachal Mishlo, and then Baruch Elokeinu Shachal Mishlo Tavo Chayinu, and then the reader responds, just like Baruch HaShem Baruch HaLamed, Baruch Elokeinu Shachal Mishlo Tavo Chayinu, and then Birkat HaMazon. You have to remember that Mi'ikar HaDin, the ideal way of doing Birkat HaMazon, it's clear in the Rambam, it's clear in Shulchan Aruch, is that the Mezamein says all of Birkat HaMazon aloud, and everybody listens and says Amen. In other words, The Mezamein says, Baruch HaChol Mishlot Elchayinu, Baruch Atah Hashem Elchayinu Cholam. Everybody listens, and at the end of Zana Takol, they say Amen. Then he says, Nodelecha, they say Amen. At our house, we rely on the leniency to do that only for the first bracha, because it's hard for people to focus when they're not saying the words. But there's Zimun. Now, what happens to that Zimun? It's an elastic Zimun. Because what happens when there's 10 people? What changes about the Zimun?
Elokeinu.
We add Elokeinu. Not Nivarech Shachal Mishal, Nivarech Elokeinu Shachal Mishal. And according to one opinion in the Mishnah and Brachot, if there's 100 people, it's Nivarech Lashem Elokeinu. And if there's 1,000 people, then it's Nivarech Lashem Elokeinu Elokei Atzvaot. And if it's 10,000 people, Nivarech Lashem Elokeinu Elokei Atzvaot, Yeshevah Kruma Al-Mazan Shachal. Right? Long, long Zimun. We actually pass on like Rabbi Kivner Mishmuel. No matter how many it is, once you hit 10, it's Elokeinu. Okay, but that's Zimun. However, there's another change that takes place in Zimun. Dafka at a wedding and a wedding-related feast. By wedding-related feast, I mean a meal during the week where the Chatan and Kala are there, and the meal is about them. Important to note, a Sudat Chatan is not that they happen to be there. A Sudat Chatan is when people came to feed them. That's when you say Sheva Brachot. Not when you happen to see them in the restaurant, but we came for a meal for them, and we say Sheva Brachot. So at a meal like that, we do something to the Zimun. What is it?
Wait, so that would mean that if a couple is on their honeymoon in a hotel in the restaurant, there's no reason to get 10 people together to make a Sheva Brachot.
That's right. And there would probably be Bracha Levatala. Because, I have this question. When we got married on a Sunday. And of course, all week we had Sudot Chatan, Kala. Shabbat, we were invited to a friend's bar mitzvah. And I called Rav Schachter and I said, I'm concerned. I don't want to mess up their bar mitzvah. Ein marvin simcha b'simcha, by at the mention, suddenly after the Sheva Brachot. He turned to me. I pictured him like looking at me. He turned to me and said, why would they have to say Sheva Brachot? The meal's not for you, it's for them. Right?
Wow.
Yeah. So, well, learn something new. So, but we do something to the Zimun at a wedding. Before the regular words of the Zimun, which create a community of ventures, we have a poem written by Dunash ben Lambrat. You all know Dunash because Dror Yikra. Dunash ben Lambrat, 9th century Spain, probably the first Hebrew grammarian, maybe, wrote a poem that has his name in it, Dvai Haser Vegam Charon, etc. It's a four-line poem, Dalet Vav Nun Shin, right? And that's said by pretty universally before the Zimun, meaning Yusser Abotan Varech, Dvai Haser. And the real Zimun starts at Baruch Shachanu, right? And so that's where it's plugged in, or Nevarech Shachanu. However, in different communities at different times, there have been opportunities to expand that a little bit, but expand it on what we might call the safe side, which means to create another lyrical piece that is directly oriented towards this couple and to recite it just before Birkat HaMazon. And it's called in halakha, really in Piyut language, it's called a reshut. You're familiar with the reshut because at Rosh Hashanah Kippur, all the Piyutim that we say, and we say tons of Piyutim in Rosh Hashanah Kippur, okay, COVID, maybe not as many, there's always a reshut first, right? Like Eftecha Pi, you know, I'm saying, I'm asking God permission to be able to say this. There's several things, and if you have a machzor that's so noted, it'll say reshut, right? You have it with Slichot also. Anytime that you have a large poetic recitation, there's always a reshut at the beginning. And you know, you're very familiar with the reshut because what do we do when we call someone up for Chatan Torah? Right? We have reshut l'chatan Torah. And it's a whole long piece to the Akdam Mutun. And Yamod, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi is at the end. But it's a long thing about how great he is and how wonderful he is and everything else. And then we have the same thing for Chatan Bereshit. And Nevechamavta gets nothing. But so what I composed with a friend of mine, with my colleague and co-conspirator, Professor Ali Schmidman, a reshut for this wedding that's taking place in 10 days. And you are just about the first people to see it. All right. And the way we did it is that the mezamein is going to represent three different groups that are at the wedding. Now, let's think about it. Which three groups do you have at a wedding that are important to you?
Parents, family, parents, friends. Katan's friends and Kala's friends.
Okay, so you have family. Let's not forget them. And it could be
family, yeah.
right? You have your friends, including all the friends, but you also hopefully have rabbanim at the wedding. Usually one, two tables of rabbanim, the Masada Kiddushin, and the person's high school rebbe, and the kala teacher. There are people there who are teachers, who are there because they've been teaching one of these two people, and are now ki'ilu walking them into a new life that has been enlightened by their teaching. So that's the way we decided to do this. Okay, so take a look. I hope you can see it. That's a little faint. I will also enlarge it a little bit. And there we go. And it is an acrostic, as you can see. All right, so the Mezamein says, Aida li edim shir daberu, which means I am going to call witnesses and ask you to sing. Now, by the way, that is from two psukim that you have down on the page, which is Yeshayahu, Aida li edim, and from Shirat Dvorah, Dabri Shir. Because after all, Birkat HaMazon is a shir. Rechokim shenit karvu, ukrovim shenit chabru. Meaning, people who were distant who now became close, meaning the in-laws. A family that was not part of our family is suddenly part of our family. It's a very different thing. Right now, I have an amazing mechutanim. I talk about my mechutanim to be. It's awkward. In 2 weeks, I could send my mechutanim. It's a lot easier. Rechokim shenit karvu, and then ukrovim shenit chabru, meaning people who are close who came together. At many weddings, you have it that there are relatives who don't necessarily see each other a lot, especially the last few years, but now they come together. So there's an opportunity for people who are close to join together. Now, that's what the Mezamein says. The community responds, this will be in all the benches, by the way, what the community responds is, Yihi chalkenu bein mesamchei re'im ahuvim, may our portion be among those who elate the beloved friends. And that's, of course, taken from Shema Brachot. Sameach v'samach re'im ahuvim. Hadrat pneihem noda b'she'arim. The glow on their face, and you should see these two, the glow on their face is known in the gates. And that's, of course, taken from where? Eshet Chayil, noda b'she'arim ba'ala. All the psukim are underneath. That's one stanza, and that stanza is about the family. The family is going to elate the bride and groom. And now we go to the teachers. Yaskilu v'yairu kekochvei ora. They should be successful and give light like the stars of the night. And this, by the way, is based on the pasuk in Daniel. It's all on the page. Alufeinu b'torah v'rabotenu b'chochma. Our masters in Torah and our teachers in wisdom. And that's based on a pasuk in Tehillim. And then the response is, v'yoreinu bidrachav v'yanchenu b'orchotav. They will teach us God's ways, and they will guide him in his paths. That's taken from the great prophecy of Yeshayahu, which is in front of the UN, which is, the swords and plowshares, right? But before that. Nechabdam morei pikudav u'mi'irei netivotav. We will honor those who teach his laws and who enlighten his paths. Right? So our teachers, we want to give thanks to our teachers. Rav Michael Rosenzweig, the Rosh Shiva at YU, is in the Masada Kiddushin. We'll have other rabbein there that certainly we are, can give you the list, but that we're very happy to honor. And then we get to the friends. Levaveinu mle'ei rachashe ahava. Our hearts are overflowing with feelings of love. Hachnasat hechatan b'ma'aglei hakala. Now this is a very deliberate line. Bringing the chatan into the circles of the kala. I'll explain what was behind that. We have a well-known custom, which is that at the chuppah, the kala walks around seven times around the chatan. There's all sorts of explanations for it. So here, it's the inverse. Now the chatan is going to enter the circles of the kala. But of course, it means something on a deeper level. We all have our social circles. We have our friends. We have our distant friends. We have our family. We have our distant family. And when you get married, and you all know this, when you get married, somehow that changes. Certain people who weren't necessarily so close, you pull into your circle, and they're part of your circle. And some people who are maybe on the edge fall off. It happens to everybody. So the idea is bringing the chatan into the circles of the kala, meaning bringing the chatan and his family and his friends into the circles of the kala and her family and her friends. And the answer to that is, or the response is, Tavoha kala lechedro v'chatan lechupata. The kala should come to his room and the chatan should go to her chuppah. And that's based on the pasuk in Yoel, where it talks about a fast. I'd say, yitzei chatan mechedro v'kala mechupata. Is when everybody has to go to war. The chatan should leave his room and the kala from her chuppah. So I flipped it. The kala should come to his room and the chatan should go to her chuppah. In other words, they're unified. And then, narima kolenu unevarech b'simcha. Let us lift up our voices and give blessing b'simcha, and then rabotai nevarech. Right? And that leads to Birkat HaMazon. Now, you'll notice, if you look at the colored letters going down the right side, it spells Ariella, and on the right, left side, it spells Yehonatan. So this is, of course, the name of the kala and the chatan. And so the call and response also represents that. That's kind of what we're doing. Here you see the psukim that that much of this was based on. The truth is, there's a few other psukim, Mamre Chazal, that are related, such as Nekevat, Sovev Gaver, but I wanted to keep it sort of in big print for everybody. So that's what we're looking at. Now, you guys are stuck with me. So next week, there'll be Shir, and it'll be on something else related to an upcoming wedding. All right. So it will be something else that will be new, not something new we're doing, but something, a new approach, maybe to Birchat Chatanim, maybe to some of the Minhagim at a wedding. We'll see. But Mirtz Hashem, everybody have a good week. Stay healthy, and we're looking forward to celebrating.